Thanks for listening to the Gate City Church podcast. We're so glad you're here. For more information on our church or our 24/7 house of prayer, please visit gatecityatl.com. Now enjoy the message.
So tempting because, you know, the anointing of the Holy Spirit is upon our sincere worship today, and it would just be easy for us to spend, I could spend the next 40 minutes in adoration. I do sense there are important things that God wants us to communicate. But I also don't want to not say what I sense the Lord has for us to hear this morning. So can we do something together? Can you guys do something with me? Because I feel like God wants to not only instruct us by the Spirit, but I think he wants to impart to us today. I think he wants to release an impartation of faith. And oftentimes prophetic teaching will awaken faith in us. And my sense this morning is there's some of us who have actually, the picture that I had was of rusted joints. There's some places where God wants to create movement in your life, but the difficulty of life, the conditions of life, there's places of stagnancy, and he wants to oil those joints with the anointing of the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord and feeling that fresh touch of his presence so that there's return of flexibility and a sense of purpose and a sense of restoration. And I just sense this morning, if we'll keep our hearts open, God will pour that oil on you. He'll pour that oil on you and he'll awaken you to fresh purpose and clarity. And so, but the challenge is to listen to me, but listen to Jesus at the same time. In our Wellspring training, they talk about listening in three directions. You know, listen to the person's heart in front of you, listen to your own heart, and listen to the Holy Spirit. And I feel like if we can just practice listening in three directions today, listen to me, listen to what your own heart may be saying about what you're hearing, and listen to the Holy Spirit. And I think God is going to speak marvelous things to us. So I'm Hazen Stevens. I'm our executive pastor here at Gate City Church. And as Billy said a few weeks ago, my wife and I are going to be launching out to plant a church in the city that's an extension, a location of Gate City. It's very exciting. And so I get to introduce myself also today as the lead pastor of, prophetically, the lead pastor of something that is not existent yet, but in faith, we just say I'm the lead pastor of Gate City in town or whatever we're going to name it. And I'm excited to say that this morning, that we're stepping into that transition and getting to give some guidance and direction to our spiritual family of how we're going to go together into that reality. Next 2 weeks, it's going to be a message called For the City, because we're talking about how do we steward prophetic destiny so that we can do things that are greater than just our own story, but the larger story of God over Atlanta. And so I want to invite my partner in crime, my co-pastor, and my wife to come up for just a moment. We're going to get to hear from me, and Billy and Dustin. We're going to hear me share some stories the next 2 weeks, but I want to give her kind of the first word. I've learned in marriage it's a good idea to give your wife the first word. It's often the best word, right? So I want to give her the first word this morning. Anything that you would want to say, my love, on what we're doing, God's sense of calling to us to step into this new season. I've come to the same place. We've come to the same place to work for 18 years now. Every day we've come to this prayer room in this house. So even though it's a change and a big change, some things will stay the same, some things will change. We're excited to be entering into this new season.
Yes, absolutely. We are so excited about getting to be a part of what God is doing in expanding the borders of Gate City into new spaces. And it's not places where our prayer hasn't already gone, right?
Amen.
And in part, the reason that we're going and putting our feet on the ground is because our prayers have paved the way. Your prayers, our prayers together. And God is inviting us as a community to just take the step forward. And we are just part of the company that is saying yes to let the will of the Lord be done over our city here in Gwinnett County and the ways he's wanting to expand it in this season. So when Hazen and I first met in 2005 and sensed a call from the Lord to one another, but also to a life in ministry together, the first place he planted us was actually in the city. And it's really interesting to me that 18 years later, after serving, you know, in the metro area of Atlanta, looking back, hindsight's 20/20, you know, I can actually look back and be like, oh man, you were sowing the seeds of what we're about to step into even then in our first couple years together back in 2005. So related to the things that Hazen and I feel passionate about, it's the same things that are on your heart and that we have really formed together at the Gate City Church. And we just have a shared commitment of hosting the presence of Jesus, the altars of our own heart, but also the altar of the prayer room. We are committed to loving one another authentically, not just he and I one another, but loving each other in the body and having real lives that are actually connected in a real way in community. We are committed to racial reconciliation and unity, and that feels like a very significant part of something that we want to champion as we step forward into this new stage of planning the church. And the other thing we're committed to is we believe that breakthrough prayer is God's strategy to expand the gospel. And this is the heart and core of what the prayer room exists for, is that we would hear the prayers of God, and that through our agreement that his will would be birthed and that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we're excited about getting to do that together. Amen. And I just believe that, you know, we're not going to do something new, but this is an expansion and a continuing and a growing of what he's already doing here. So thank Amen. You for letting us get to be a part of it.
Amen. Would you briefly just pray for me to be able to use the balance of our time as the Lord would intend, and just for grace on what the Lord would have for us today?
Yes.
Thank you.
Lord, I thank you for this man. I thank you for the word that's burning in his heart this morning, God. And I just pray that you would break it open, Lord, by your spirit, Lord, that you would speak to us, Lord, that we would heed the word of the Lord, Lord, that our eyes would be open, that our ears would be sensitive to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying, Lord, that we would sense, God, places in our own lives, Lord, that need alignment, God, and that each one of us, Lord, would be in step with your will, your unique will for each one of us, Father. Release your anointing on Hazen in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, good. So you can scan the QR code to pull up the notes for this session that I'm going to teach. And I do want to say something, which is the notes that you guys have there, I followed the majority of them in the first message this morning in the 9 a.m. service, and I really sensed the importance of releasing the instruction that I put in those notes to us as a body. I feel in the second service, especially as a communicator, I just want to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. I feel the importance of proclamation over instruction in this service. And so I want to give you those notes as a reference. I want to tell you that if this message that I'm about to share leans heavily on proclamation and you desire more instruction, we have that available online for you to go back and listen to. But I also want to just feel the freedom to actually proclaim some of what I think God is doing in our lives. Because I think with that proclamation, oftentimes comes a grace for things to shift and move. And I feel like we need actually a certain grace for alignment to step into the things that God is calling us into. And the truth is that instruction helps us to all be in unity, but oftentimes proclamation precedes breakthrough in people's lives. And there's a distinct difference, right? And I'm just kind of seeding the atmosphere in faith for you guys, because I really do sense that God wants to pivot some things in our lives, as I said, kind of oil some joints so that there can be movement in our lives. And oftentimes what happens is, as we say yes to a bigger vision, God knows what happens in our hearts individually to make that vision a reality. He's actually actively involved by his Spirit in all of our present circumstances. And you're going to find yourselves caught up in a story that's bigger than your own, right? And in order to do that, though, oftentimes we have to actually encounter God in the story. And that can happen often in places of worship, but often also in worshipful preaching. And so I just want to explain what is maybe a difference between our first service and where I feel like we're led to go here in the second service, as much to create liberty for myself and my own soul to go where I sense God calling us to go. So does everybody understand where we are? Okay, so let's go there together. Amen. Let's go. We can try it again. Let's go. Hey, all right, good. Coach Billy has done well with that one last few weeks. So good. So let me pray again. We love to pray. Let me pray again, and let's just step in. Lord, I just ask you right now to begin to speak to us by your Spirit. And I just thank you, Lord, that we have a work ahead of us that is far bigger than our resources and our wisdom and our experience. And so we humble ourselves, Lord. We don't come saying, well, we've done things like this before. So-and-so has done something like this before. We come to you saying, God, we are inadequate for the task ahead. But we believe, Lord. We believe, Lord, that in our inadequacy, you can provide the sufficiency. We believe, God, that you want to do great kingdom works in Atlanta And you want us to fuel that with prayer and for us to play our part. And that this dream that is in your heart for breakthrough in Atlanta, unto the nations being reached with the gospel, unto us playing our part in the return of your Son in the coming generations. Lord, that this narrative of both scripture and the things you've whispered to our hearts, both in the secret place and in public proclamation, we say today, we believe that it is real. And we desire to play our part, Lord. And so I just ask, Lord, for an activation of faith. I ask for all the things that need to happen in our lives for this to actualize, that you would do those things, God, my life included. And we just bow our knee before you, Father. We say, we are not enough, God. I am not enough, Lord. But you are sufficient. And you are calling us out to step out of the boat, many of us, unto choppy waters in uncertain places. And there'll be moments that we even begin to sink, but we resolve in our hearts to fix our eyes on you, Jesus. We resolve to keep our gaze on you, Jesus. And as we fix our eyes on you, Lord, we believe you'll sustain us through the trial. I'd rather be named among those who sank in efforts of faith than those who stayed in the boat. Help us to keep our eyes on you, Jesus. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good. All right. So I'm gonna do a little bit of the instruction here on the front end. I'm going to do it as efficiently as possible. If you are open to the notes, you just kind of can look at the overview section. Next week, Billy and I are going to share the service, and we're going to tell some dynamic prophetic stories that I think are words for us individually, for our spiritual family, and for our city. But I feel like in order to actually be able to say those things with confidence, I have to give us some instruction. We call this series For the City, Stewarding Prophetic Destiny, these two-part message that we're doing, because I believe it's essential for us to not only hear what it is God is doing, but to also know how to participate. And we want to create a culture here at Gate City that is dynamically responsive to the prophetic. And we see that that's how the church in the book of Acts functioned. That's how Jesus and his disciples functioned in the Gospels, that they were sensitive to what the Holy Spirit was saying. Now, I grew up in a denominational church, so it was Father, Son, and Holy Scripture. And you were meant to have a relationship with God, but that didn't mean you necessarily heard his voice or he was guiding you or instructing you with things like dreams and visions and inspired words or words of prophecy. So I was very new to that experience when I came to what was IHOP Atlanta, now Gate City, and began to experience the guidance and direction of God by his Spirit. And I realized, man, this is exciting. This is the way that I want to live, right? Hearing what God is saying. And you know, for a season, I even directed our prophetic ministry here, our prophecy rooms that Stephanie Johnson now leads, and got to be in front of people in ministry environments where people who had the ministry calling of the prophetic and were prophesying, and you see those things that were said come to pass, and just an amazing dynamic of the Holy Spirit released through the ministry of this house. And I'm grateful for that. But I also recognize that if we want to continue to move forward with the dynamic ministry of the prophetic in a healthy way, we also have to form our lives in order to actually enter into those words. And oftentimes that's one of the weaknesses of the charismatic church and the strengths of a lot more evangelical environments that de-emphasize the voice of the Lord, is they tend to emphasize discipleship. And I would love for us to be an environment where we go, we disciple at the altar, at the table, and on the road, right? Our discipleship framework. We disciple here, but we disciple people with a view that does not neglect the larger things that God wants to do in our city. And can I tell you, it's hard to live in the tension of both those things. The great and glorious things that God wants to do in Atlanta, they're so wonderful. Oftentimes, it can become a thing where we live our life in prayer, we live our life in ministry in order to accomplish those things. And guess what? The mundane of life can be very difficult. And so we become essentially workaholics living, and I'm talking about myself, the challenge to live into a vision that's greater than ourselves because it's appealing, and it also gives me permission to think about something other than the hard things I have to deal with today. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And so we actually paper over something which is essentially an addiction to work, right? Or addiction to ministry, and we paper over that and we say, you know what, I'm going to sacrifice my family, the quality of my marriage, responsibility in my finances, because there's a greater vision I have to live into. And that's not what the Bible teaches, beloved. That's not the way that Paul the Apostle lived, though he had a radical vision for God. To reach the nation. I mean, you see no lack of vision in the Apostle Paul's life, but you also see no lack of spiritual formation and life formation in his life either. And I think the word of the Lord, really, to us in the prayer movement, the charismatic movement, and to our church as the body, is that there is a greater vision for our city, for the breakthrough of God, but it requires faithfulness in our marriage in order to get there. It requires a life in secret in prayer in order to get there. It requires the formation of faithfulness because guess what? Even when thermonuclear revival breaks forth in the city of Atlanta, my grass is still gonna need to get cut. We're training a puppy right now. Her name is Winnie. And Winnie is still gonna need to tinkle and be let out at my house. Right? And so I want to see great and glorious things in our city, but I also want to understand that we need to stay grounded to the realities of both our spiritual rhythms and the formation of our spiritual lives and also our responsibilities to faithfulness within our home and our family and our work environments. And when we do that, we are going to live formed lives on mission. And oh, I believe God has a great mission for us to do together. And I believe God is going to visit us with that vision, with that mission in ways that are going to be costly, right? But we're not going to have the capacity to pay that price unless we're living formed lives. Amen. So I'll just break it down. Three principles. Principle one, God has a larger story for us to participate in. And I'm going to give some examples. It's important for us to know that really what I'm talking about is not just delusions of grandeur. God really has destiny over cities, over nations, over families. He really has things that he calls people to that are much, much bigger than anything we can do on our own. And that prophetic ministry that aligns a body to do that work, that is real. But oftentimes because of negligence in the area of our life formation, that high vision has become viewed as a threat because oftentimes people who are living into that reality with unformed lives have done a lot of harm. And so when we make declarations like we are today, we are going to live formed lives. We're going to be a divorce-free zone in this church. We're going to, not to shame anyone that's had that struggle, but just to believe God that we would have healthy marriages, that our children would all serve the Lord, that we would actually all know the Bible, hello, that we would pray in the secret place and that those prayers would be heard by God and we'd see breakthrough. We wouldn't just have vibrant prayers in the corporate setting, which praise God that we had a good couple prayer meetings last week. Praise God that some of you came to two of them, right? Because you love the atmosphere of worship and prayer. But are you creating that atmosphere of worship and prayer in your home and at your altar? Are you creating that atmosphere of worship and prayer when you get on your knees? When was the last time you got on your knees in the secret place and shed tears over something? Are your tears only shed in public? And I'm asking myself those questions, right? I'm not trying to launch anything at anybody. I'm assessing my own heart because it's so easy to have a public anointing and to be barren in private. I can tell you that, right? I can tell you that's real. That is a real thing. And so we have to hold ourselves to these, I have to hold myself accountable to what I'm preaching today. Am I doing the right things to have a life that is formed so that my kids say there's no dissonance between dad at home and dad in church, right? And that's not just for, you know, it's like, okay, are you mad and cussing at your wife and then come in and just praise Jesus on Sunday morning? And is that what your kids are seeing, right? And I'm not saying we don't, let's be real. I'm not saying that the cussing at home is not going to happen. What I'm saying is you get down on you and say, I'm so sorry, that was wrong. What daddy said to mom is wrong. Like, are we doing this for real? Because if you're not doing that stuff, don't talk to me about the revival to come. And I believe that revival is real, okay? Hear this. I believe that revival is real, but I think the difference is, are you going to be someone that needs to be revived or are you going to be someone that's catalytic and producing the revival, okay? Because we're all going to get to touch it. I really believe that. But I want to be someone that grabs hold of it and pulls it into my present reality. And I want to motivate my heart to live in diligence and faithfulness and secret because that's what the Bible teaches me to do, right? And so we tend to just kind of read the parts of the Bible that excite us. But I'm going to highlight some parts of the Bible and go, oh my gosh, wow. Handkerchiefs and aprons, I'll just go there right now. Can I go there with you? Acts 19, one of the greatest revivals in the entirety of Scripture, okay? Paul baptizes the Ephesian elders. These 12 guys, they're like, we've heard of the baptism of repentance of John, but we have not heard of the baptism of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Paul says, I'll baptize you. And these guys, they prophesy, they speak in tongues, they get filled with the Holy Spirit. It's like a second Pentecost. It's like a second Acts chapter 10. And they get radically filled with the Holy Spirit. And these guys that are on fire run with Paul for 2 years. And they see the breakthrough of God in Ephesus, where it says the word of God prevailed mightily on the entire region. Miracles are unusual enough, right? But in this story, it says that Paul performed unusual miracles by his hand. The demons know Paul's name. They say to the sons of Sceva, Jesus we know, Paul we know, but who are you, right? And the testimony of Paul's ability to move demons with handkerchiefs and aprons creates fear in the heart of the people. And they actually bring all their occult books, burn them in the streets. Opposition arises from the economic quarter where the silversmiths who made silver idols, they said our craftsmanship is no longer to be needed because everybody is forsaking their idols. We've got to stop this guy. Okay? So it is as dramatic an example of the move of God as we can imagine in Scripture. Fast forward, though, to the next chapter in Acts chapter 20, and Paul describes his manner of life during that 2 years where he ministered among the Ephesians. He stops over there on his return back to Jerusalem, and in his visitation with them, he reminds them of the manner of life that he lived that was exemplary during that season. And you know what it says? He says, I remind you that I worked with my own hands. He worked as a tent maker, day in and day out, preached the word to you, house to house, warned you with tears. I did not covet your gold or your silver. He goes, I made no material gain because of the breakthrough of God, right? He goes, I actually like humbled myself and was just a manual laborer while the phenomenon of revival is going on, right? And in that, we see someone who is willing to live a life that was mundane, practical, grounded for the sake of being used in the phenomenon of God. I don't think Paul was like intentionally saying, hey, give me your handkerchief, let me do a miracle. I think he's probably just wiping the sweat off his brow from being a laborer building tents and doing the thing that he was trained to do. And he has an apron on. He takes the apron off from just, you know, he says to the Corinthians, I pray in tongues more than you all. So I imagine Paul's doing his work. You know, praying, abiding in the presence of the Lord. And he takes the apron off. He gives it to his friend. He puts it on. That person's asthma is healed. Or that demonic affliction is healed. And the breakthrough of God is manifesting on a man who is carrying the presence of God so intimately in his heart. And doing it with great character and diligence and faithfulness. And the phenomenon of God manifests over his life, but in the midst of it, he's just laboring with his hands, right? I believe that if there's a people that will embrace the secret place, the formation of their marriages, the building of the altar in their home, that is a people upon which God can release his glory. Psalm 24:7. I want to read it to you. I believe it's a prophetic declaration over our city. Beginning in verse 3, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, not lifting up his soul to an idol or sworn deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek your face. Verse 7, lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you everlasting doors, that the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, everlasting doors. The King of glory will come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, the commander of the armies of heaven. He is the King of glory. God gives names to himself over regions and over companies and over seasons. I believe Jesus wants to be known as the King of Glory over the city of Atlanta. I believe we're called to raise up 5 prayer-based, presence-centered churches geographically located in the gates of our city. I believe the next one we're supposed to plant is to be in the heart of our city. And that those realities of night and day worship and prayer, of a people with clean hands and a pure heart, who will become gates to the presence of God in Atlanta. That they would lift up their hands, clean hands, pure hearts, no idols. And when they say, King of Glory, come into our city, he's gonna manifest as the King of Glory and the Captain of the armies of heaven. And he is gonna march into the gate city of the South, and what begins in the gate city of the South will be a gate of glory to the nations. That is our destiny. But we cannot move into that without inspecting the condition of our hands, without rebuilding some of the altars in our homes. And so we're talking about stewarding the larger story that God is giving. I'm declaring the larger story to you. The larger story is captivating, right? But the smaller story requires faithfulness and diligence. It's the vegetables of the kingdom, right? Like an unanointed 5 a.m. prayer time, that's the vegetables of the kingdom. It doesn't taste good, right? It's not exciting, right? But that faithfulness to eat those vegetables is what makes you healthy. If you're following along in the notes, you notice that there's absolutely no continuity between what I'm preaching and what's in the notes. My wife creates notes in order for her to like follow them, follow what she wants to say. I create notes so I have a baseline from which I can diverge. So here it is. You know, the three things, I said there are three principles, and I'll just remind us of them from the notes, right? I find where we are. I'm just giving you guys time to find where we are. Here it is, okay. There is a larger story for us to participate in. You've heard me say it already, that we each have a smaller personal journey of life and spiritual formation that we have to walk out. And that is the vegetables of life. And it is both spiritual formation and life formation. And then principle three is what I'm talking about, is when those two things converge and a community actually can hold the tension between what it means to walk faithfully in the smaller story and keep the larger story in front of them. See, we're meant to attend to our spiritual life and our life formation so we can contribute healthily to fulfilling our part in the larger prophetic story. Can I tell you, that is very, very difficult to do as a body. And what you'll tend to see is bodies spiritually that tend to emphasize one or the other. There are ministries of significant influence that I greatly respect who have formed their entire ministry and grown their entire ministry on helping people have good lives and healthy spirituality. Good lives and healthy spirituality. Help them get their money right, preach a certain number of messages on your finances, help them get their marriages right, preach a certain, and these are godly principles. I'm not dissing that. I'm going, we should have those emphases within the church. But because they're gathering, convening people on building the best possible Christian life ever, the idea that you would have to surrender any part of that life in order to do something bigger than your own formation actually becomes a threat to the size of the thing they've created. Right? And so I'm not dissing what they're doing. I go, it's biblical. We should do it. We should do lots of it, right? But not at the expense of the sacrifice required when we step out of the boat and we go with Jesus into uncharted places that require God-side faith. Right? And so we have to be able to prophetically discern those things, pray them, and live lives where we go, I'm going to bring my portion. We can't go together unless we give together. There's nothing more practical than that. Right? It's actually one of my favorite examples from the notes, is you have this story in the book of Acts. I think this is a great example of how God has both regional purposes that he'll declare prophetically, and then we have to have practical application. If you look at that story, it's under principle one, Acts 11:27. Agabus, this prophet, comes to the early church and says, he shows by the Spirit, there's gonna be a severe famine, okay? And when he declares that, the disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. Now get this, right? The disaster hasn't happened yet. But because they're so confident in the prophetic ministry, they're making preparation in advance of the difficulty that's going to come on the region so that they actually have a plan and a strategy to provide assistance when the bad thing happens that's been declared prophetically. Talk about a vision of both the prophetic and practically. Guess what? We believe this is going to happen, so we're going to set aside money to care for the needs of the body. So that's an example where God speaks things to regions, and then it requires things of the individual in order to actually enter into that. Some practical instruction on the formed life, right? I mentioned the story of Paul in Ephesus. But I just love these verses because they ground us in what the day-to-day reality of a faithful believer should look like. Paul says to his spiritual son, Timothy, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his household, he's denied the faith and worse than an unbeliever. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, that you aspire to lead a quiet life, mind your business. That's a Bible verse. And work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. Hallelujah. And Paul showed them how to do this and how he conducted himself in Ephesus. So I want us to hear what I'm declaring today because I believe it's essential for us to understand our individual responsibility to build the altar, to have a table, to know how to go on the road, the very things we've been talking about in our discipleship series, the things we do in our discipleship school, that we would have formed lives that are faithful and diligent and practices that express that. But then in the midst of that, we would boldly proclaim, this is what God is gonna do in Atlanta, and we could play our part. There's no better example than the story of Nehemiah. And I wanna invite the worship team. You guys can go ahead and come up. I'm gonna close on this. And the Lord actually kind of gave me this in worship this morning, so this was not a planned portion of my message, but I want to just invite you to open with me to Nehemiah chapter 1 if you have that portion of scripture before you. And I think Nehemiah is a great example of where the proper principles of 1 and 2 intersect in a way that was costly to Nehemiah. And I want us all to think about this word as a word to us and to our body right now. So Nehemiah has ascended to the position of influence where he is in the presence of the king of the Assyrians at this point. And he is the cupbearer to the king, which means he is trusted enough that he actually samples the drink before the king drinks it. Like the cupbearer is more than an average servant. It's a position of entrustment, right? And someone who is daily in the king's presence. So Nehemiah had a career path is my point, okay? And Nehemiah probably had that career path because he was faithful in whatever God had asked him to do. And as Nehemiah is just working out his career path, he also has a spiritual life in God because when he hears about the destruction of Jerusalem and the difficulty that those who had returned to Jerusalem, the exiles that had returned back to Jerusalem, he hears about the difficulty they're experiencing, his first response is prayer. And so his brother comes to him, and he's talking to him. His brother comes back from Jerusalem and he's questioning him about what's going on among the Jewish exiles, these faithful people that have returned to Jerusalem. And he says to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province, this is a group I think that had gone back with Ezra, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. And when I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. See, he hears the trouble in another city that his people is having, and he immediately realizes that he discerns that within that trouble is potentially a calling for himself. And he's distressed, though life is pretty good. This is a guy who lives in the palaces of the king. His own personal comfort wasn't satisfying enough because when the moment of distress upon his people came, he answered that call first with intercession. And he writes this beautiful prayer of repentance. But that's not all that he does. As he's mourning, the king says, well, what are you troubled about? And you know, a lot of times when life is good, the temptation is to go, you know, don't worry about it, right? Like, I'm not gonna convert my prayers into action. But he recognizes this was an opportunity.
But I love it again. It shows the devotional life of Nehemiah. When the king asks, he goes, before he responds, it says, I prayed to the God of heaven. See, Nehemiah, out of a formed life, both practically, vocationally, spiritually, out of the place of prayer, he has a visitation of the burden of the Lord for his city. And from that place, he's willing to make a radical decision. He says, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so I can rebuild it. And he's willing to say yes and lay something down because he's been faithful to actually form that thing in the first place. You know, I found in the early years of life and ministry, it's easy to answer the altar call and say, Jesus, you can have it all because you don't have much to begin with. You don't have much money. You can have all my money. You can have the $100 in my bank account, Lord. You can have my reputation because nobody knows me, right? Like, you can have my life because I'm not married and I don't have any kids. I'll go wherever you want me to go, Lord. But as you marry the person God gives you, as you take on the responsibility and the home that God has for you, as you form that life, you create practices. It actually forms the life that God can use. And then there are moments he calls upon that life to be used in the way in which he wants. And my question to us is, have we formed a life, okay, both in prayer and in practical ways of obedience that God can use? Do you have a formed life that God can use? And if there are places where you have hidden sin, if you have broken places in your marriage, if you have issues in caring for your children and the way you manage your children, the way you manage faithfulness in your job, now is a moment to repent and say, God, I want to get these things in alignment so I can play my part in the bigger story. And then when God visits you with the larger story and says, will you lay it down to go to the place I've called you? Or will you lay it down to pray for the thing I've called you to? Or will you lay it down to give, whatever the obedience is? Are you willing to lean in prayer to say, God, use me and use all that you've formed in my life in whatever manner pleases you? Because all that I have, all of it is yours. I give you all of my worship. I give you all of my adoration. Amen. I give you all my life. This life you've given me, it's not mine. I give it back to you. I think this is really something the Lord wants to teach us as a movement. As a movement of prayer, a prophetic movement, a charismatic movement, as a house, right? There is prophetic destiny that God has for us. And if we believe that, the stewardship of that destiny, it requires diligence, character, and costliness. But for a people that will say yes day in and day out to whatever it would cost them, he will release glory. He will release things exceedingly abundantly, more than we could ask or even know to ask. He's looking for our yes. And oh, Gate City Church, I want to give him my yes, the yes of my family, the yes of my secret place, the yes of my public platform and ministry. I want to give him my yes, however he would choose to use it. I want to, if I'm called to be the cupbearer, I want to stay as the cupbearer, but if I'm called to go to the city in ruins, I want to go to the city in ruins. And so our invitation this morning as we conclude this time is, are you going to give Jesus your yes? And I think for some of us, you're hearing this message and you're going, you know what? I've been afraid of what the bigger vision would cost me. And I want to be open to hear what God would say about my part in the bigger vision. For others of us, you love the bigger vision, right? But you've been unfaithful in some places in your life to catch the little sin issues that might disqualify you from the weight of glory and responsibility that God would want to bring on your life. And you need to say, you know what? I believe the larger story, but I'm not practically doing the things of faithfulness in order to play my part in it. And I want to fix that right now. Lord, I want all the leaven cleaned out of my life. I want clean hands and a pure heart. I want to actually do the things I need to do so that my character is properly formed so I can play my part in the story. And that's going to require some confession, some humility, some reprioritization, that we would have formed lives that can fulfill the prophetic destiny and purpose God has for us as a spiritual family. Amen. Let's stand. I think the Lord wants to release grace to us. I'm gonna invite people forward in just a minute. I think the Lord wants to release actually grace to us. If you're hearing this, you're going, you know what, I'm convicted in one of those two directions. There's a place where I need to make some adjustments in my life to be able to faithfully enter into the larger story. Or some of you would say, you know what, I need to lay down some self-protection and I need to be willing to say yes to the larger story, and I haven't yet. This altar's open to you. You can just come right now. I believe the Lord wants to release grace. And the reason I ask for that response, people to come forward, is not to embarrass anyone. It's because literally sometimes we need to take steps of actually just standing up and coming forward, presenting ourselves to God, so we can actually awaken resolve inside ourselves to make a change. So you're hearing the message, but you're going, I'm not sure if I'm ready to cross one of those lines that he's mentioning. That's okay. This isn't the one time only to make that decision. There'll probably be many points of decision. But I'm going, you know, today, right now, this moment is a moment of invitation to you. Just come forward. And Lord, as these are coming forward, Lord, into the altar, I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that there would be grace, Lord, for the realignment of the home. I pray there'd be a grace for the breaking of any addiction that's hindering any person's life. Lord, I pray any controlling sin in our lives, I pray you give us deliverance, Lord, in the name of Jesus. I pray any place where there's self-protection, hesitancy to just give it all for him, fear of man, fear of not having enough, and that's driven an unhealthy preoccupation with what is mine and what is ours. Lord, I pray you deliver us from it and help us be a body that just gives our yes to the King of Glory, that gives our yes to being formed spiritually, that gives our yes to being conformed to the image of Christ. As high a priority as breakthrough revival is that you would have a life that reflects Jesus. I don't know if I've said that as clearly in this message, but I want to say it right now. It's important to God that you have a life that is conformed to Jesus in your home, in your family, as it is that we have breakthrough revival. And we don't have to choose. We can have both. So Lord, we pray right now the blood of Jesus over each and every person on this altar, the impartation of the Spirit of God over them right now to find their place in the story and to walk it out faithfully, to see the story with clarity, unction to do their part. Lord, put groans in people's spirits. I want to close with even just a practical step for everybody in the room. Forgot this in the last service. But if you desire to play a part in this next phase of what Gate City is doing, we're going to have a prayer team. They're going to have prayer calls. They're going to host events. You can just register for that. It's on our landing page, I believe. It'll be in the scrolling slides as well. You can join that prayer team. Simple step. Even if you're not called to go and be a part of the church plant, you can get the updates and intercede and play a part in prayer. You can give towards it. And the way to get the latest updates is just to scan that QR code and sign up. So Father, thank you for each person. You can tarry in the altar for a few minutes. We're going to worship. Casey's going to give us some final instruction and dismiss us. But God, I just thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, each person standing in this altar, Lord. Minister to them. Bless them, God. Each person a part of the Gate City family. Help us to do what I declared today. And help us to do it faithfully, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.